Most people would like to have an encounter with God, face to face, where you can interact with Him with your senses. You want to see Him, you want to hear Him, you want to even touch Him if possible. Moses wanted that, and I guess most people on earth would like to, when they see God, that's the promise. But most of us will not have an encounter like that in our lifetime. So instead of having a face-to-face encounter, we can have a spiritual encounter with God, where He, through His Holy Spirit, convicts us of truth, justice, and righteousness. So that doesn't mean that if we're not going to see God face-to-face, we will not have an encounter with Him, because He reveals Himself through the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of His Word. Now, that encounter is spiritual, but it's real. It's life-changing. You cannot be the same after you have come in contact with God and with the truth, especially after you realize that it is the truth. You either will embrace it, yes, this is the truth, or you might turn against it. As we look at the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we will interact with the encounter that the prophet had with God. He had an encounter that was face to face with God. It was a unique encounter. At the same time, this encounter follows the same pattern that people who do not have a face to face encounter, but like us who have a spiritual encounter with God, it follows the same pattern, the same three steps of an experience with God. And the three steps is: you understand who God is, you understand and you deal with your sinfulness, and the last thing is forgiveness is not an end, but is a step so you can actually have a relationship with the other person, with God. Or John Piper put the example of when you do something against your wife and then you ask for forgiveness, it's not that you can feel forgiven, but it's actually so you can continue a good relationship with your wife. And the same thing is our forgiveness that we receive from God. It's not that we are like, oh, I have been forgiven, that's great. No, it's we're forgiven so that we can actually interact with God. And each time that God calls someone, He has a task and a purpose for him or for her. Which means God has a purpose when you have an encounter with, when He has an encounter with you and you have an encounter with Him, He has a purpose for your life. So if you have not had an encounter with God, a spiritual encounter this morning, just like Isaiah, I would like you to have one. Just look what happened to Isaiah and the same thing happens in your life. But if you already are saved and you have had a spiritual encounter with God, I want to exhort you to keep carrying out the task that the Lord has entrusted you with, which is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, as someone has summarized it in the past. So please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will help us to see Your glory this morning through our spiritual eyes, through Your Holy Spirit, that He will reveal Your greatness to us and also Your grace toward us and the forgiveness of our sins, and also the task and purpose that You have given us in our lives. Lord, help us to remember that we are not just here to exist, but You have given us a purpose. I pray that You will reveal that to each one of us this morning, and may You be glorified as You reveal Your truth to the people in this room and the people that will listen to this sermon. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first five chapters of Isaiah were the preface, and they introduce the general theme of the book of Isaiah. As I mentioned before, Isaiah is a mini-Bible, 66 chapters instead of 66 books, and it's divided in 39, the first section, the book of the king, and 27, the second section, the book of the servant. And the first five chapters is just like the Pentateuch, and they introduce what the book of Isaiah is about. They introduce God and the problem that the people have, which is the problem with sin. And in those five chapters, we had three sermons, chapter 1, chapter 5, and then chapters 2 to 4 in the middle. And the theme is that God will judge the sin of His people, but at the same time, He will restore glory to His people, to Jerusalem, and to His people when He comes and dwells with them and reigns over them. But what these messages have in common is that none of these messages have a date. They are just like an introduction that might have been passed out together for people to read. And they don't have an addressee. They were not addressed to a particular person. They were addressed to the whole nation of Judah. But in chapter 6, where we start today, we have our first dated event. The year 739 B.C. In verse 1, we have in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was one of the good kings of Israel. He did actually not the whole nation of Israel, but of the southern kingdom of Judah. He reigned for about 52 years. But towards the end of his reign, everything was going so well that he felt that he could do the same work as a priest. But he was not allowed to be in the temple. But he still went. And he took the censer and he said, I'm going to offer sacrifice to God. God has blessed me so much. He's pouring His grace upon me. I should be able to go into the temple just like a priest and worship Him. And while he was in there and the priests were trying to stop him, no, King, please don't do that. Don't. God struck him with leprosy. And then he had to move out of the palace because a leper couldn't be with the rest of the people as the law had commanded. And he had to live separately and as a leper the rest of his life. But then we come to the end of his life in the year 739. And something happened with Isaiah. Isaiah was a young prophet. This might have been marked the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, or maybe he had already given some messages, and now God was going to reveal Himself in His full glory before explaining what Isaiah's task was going to be. Especially, I think it was probably very encouraging for Isaiah to have a vision of God, because his ministry was going to be a ministry with very few conversions. But he's going to tell him, Isaiah, you're going to preach really hard. You're going to make it as clear and understandable as possible. In chapter 28, people will make fun of you that you teach like precepts upon precepts. You're teaching like you're teaching children. And people will understand, but they will not respond. And it can be quite discouraging when you preach and preach and preach and nothing changes. In fact, people reject you more than listen to the message that you are giving. And this vision that God is going to give Isaiah is going to make a great impact in his life. In fact, the fact that he remembers exactly the year when it happened, it's telling you already how important it was in his life. Yes, it's just like when we remember sometimes the year when we were saved. We might not remember the year or the special date, but we remember things that were happening in our lives, and suddenly we remember, yeah, it was about that time when I finally got to hear the Word of God. And Isaiah said, it was that year when Uzziah died that this is what happened. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. The word here, Lord, is not all capitals, capitalized. It's L-O-R-D with small letters. Because he's saying, I saw. He's just referring to God as Lord, Master. It's not I saw Yahweh, but I just saw the Lord. And he was sitting on a throne. A throne was a chair of honor. Of course, a king would sit on a throne. A judge would sit on one of these chairs. But his throne was high and lifted up. That talks about his position. He was above everybody else. And in fact, Isaiah himself did not go into the room he was standing as the threshold, because he was, in some ways, he was silenced. He didn't belong to that place. That was the king's room. He had been brought, but he was just standing at the door, just watching. Wow. And I saw the Lord, and he was sitting high, but also the train of his robe was so big that the whole room was filled with this robe. The train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah was not a prophet, a priest. He was a prophet. But he was not a priest as much, as far as we can know. So, and the word, their temple is the word palace, but in Hebrew was only used of God's temple. It wasn't used of the palace of David or the palace of Solomon. It was only used in the Hebrew language for God's temple. So in some ways I think this is God's temple in heaven, God's habitation where he dwells in heaven, and God took Isaiah in a vision to his throne room. Another example, Moses, he was not a priest either. He was related to Aaron, whom all the priesthood came from. But Moses himself was not a priest. He was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. But God took him to the heavenly tabernacle and showed him everything how it was, from the table and the lampstand to what it would be God's throne, which is the Ark of the Covenant covered with the propitiatory, basically the lid, or the mercy seat. In the Greek it's propitiatory, that's why I use that word. But basically the mercy seat, which was the lid of a box. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box of wood covered with gold. And then the lid was pure gold, no wood on that one. And that was the place where God would sit. But in this case, we don't see God sitting between two angels all squeezed. Because basically the lid, I don't have a picture, and we only have descriptions, and I guess artists have done pictures of it. The lid was a square, no, rectangle, with two cherubim, or facing each other. And the wings were touching. And some people put them sideways like that. Some people put them like this. We don't know which way they were. We know they were facing each other. And then God's presence in a cloud would come on top of that box. And God would be sitting on his earthly temple. But that's not what Isaiah is seeing. Isaiah is seeing someone sitting on a throne with a robe, on a fancy throne, not on the Ark of the Covenant, but sitting on a throne. So it's a different place from the earthly temple, where Moses, who was not a priest, was allowed to go, where Isaiah was, and I think where David, when he writes in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 27, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and I hope that he will give it, concede it to me, that I will dwell in his house all the days of my life, Psalm 23 also. Well, David was not a priest either. But it seems like God's people will be able to be in the room of the king. So he's seeing God as a king, and he's looking at his authority, the power that he has, and he was high and lifted up. His power was not just above every earthly power, but above every heavenly power. And his robe filled the whole temple. So the first thing that we see as Isaiah is getting to know the Lord, and anybody that gets to know the Lord, the first thing that needs to know is God's attributes. What is God like? To understand who God is. And that comes in verse 2 from the seraph. I guess in English would be seraphs. In Hebrew is seraphim. The I am at the end is the plural. So you have one cherub, two cherubim, and three cherubim. And the same thing with seraphs. One seraph. And seraph is not a title. It's a description of what these angels are like. Oh, by the way, we sing holy, 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 and then we're used to, oh, there are cherubs and seraphs. Well, cherubim and seraphim. But seraphim, they are only mentioned in this chapter. You won't find them in any other place in the scriptures. The cherubim, yes, you will find them in different places. But the seraphim, the burning ones, that's what seraph means. The burning ones are only found in this chapter. So above the throne stood, I guess stood flying, seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their faces. And someone's, there are so many things that these people have meditated in this chapter a lot, because there are not that many chapters that describe God's throne room. We know that He's there. That it doesn't. There are not that many chapters that describe His glory. His glory fills the whole earth. And someone was mentioning that they were covering their faces rather than their ears. They were ready to listen, but they didn't want to pry on what was going on in God's presence. So they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And it's not probably that they were the lesser important parts of the body. It was probably, we don't know why they covered their feet. Many people have different conjectures. And with two, they flew. And one seraph cried to another one and said, "Holy, holy, holy." Hebrew word is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door, or the threshold, that's where Isaiah is, it's not necessarily the word door, were shaking back and forth with the voice of the seraphs. It's not God who is crying. It's not the one on the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's just the voice of the seraphim speaking to one another that is making things tremble back and forth. And the whole house was filled with smoke. So, and we have Isaiah standing at the threshold, and now there is smoke, and he himself, just like the seraphs that are covering their faces, he probably can't see the face of God, or is somewhat blurred with the smoke. But the first, the thing that the angels are emphasizing is the character of God. I think Isaiah, and I don't quote me on this one, but I think the main title that God, that Isaiah uses for God, is the Holy One of Israel. But we've seen in the first five chapters, I think this encounter with God made such an impression with him that each time that he would talk to the people about God, he would say, "The Kadosh, the Holy One of Israel." People are trying to figure out why the angels were saying Kadosh, 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 or Holy, Holy, Holy three times. In Hebrew, there are some examples of repetition. For example, gold, gold is used to saying this coin is made out of gold. But not just gold, gold, it's not just gold, but it's pure gold, it's gold, gold, it's real gold. Or in Genesis, they are describing a valley full of pits, pit, pit, twice. This was full of pits. It was the whole valley was covered with pits. But there is no example in the Bible where you have it three times. So maybe they are making a special superlative to explain God's holiness. And that's something that we need to understand, that God is separate. Holiness is that God, that it belongs to the realm of the divine. And only God belongs to the realm of the divine. But at the same time, there is nothing common about Him. He's completely different from the rest of the seraphs and seraphim and cherubim and angels and archangels and demons and humans and the rest of creation. God is separate from all of them. He's holy. And maybe you can say he's holy, but he's holy, holy. He's two times holy. Or you can say he's really holy. I mean, he's holy. He's holy, but he's even more holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And now we, from the New Testament, we know that it might be a reference to the Trinity. God, who is the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. This passage in the New Testament is quoted, we're going to look at it, and it's attributed in the book of Acts to the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through, Paul says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And then he quotes this passage. So this passage is attributed to the Holy Spirit. But whom did Isaiah saw? Moses had already said, Moses wanted to see God face to face. And God says, Moses, just get there in the crack. I'm going to put my hand and I'm going to pass in front of you. But you will not see my face, because no man shall see me and shall live. You'll see my back. But here we have Isaiah seeing someone face to face. John 4:24, God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. First Timothy, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, that cannot be seen, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Again. So then who did Isaiah see? First he calls him the Lord, Adonai, but then later the words of the seraphim are, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of armies. So now they identify him as the God of Israel. That's his personal name. He's the Lord Yahweh. But John 1:18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. That includes Isaiah. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. It is God who it is the Son who has revealed God to us. And then later John, having that in mind, he writes, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they didn't believe in Him, in Jesus, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he quotes Isaiah. But then these things Isaiah said in verse 41, when he saw His glory, and he's talking about Jesus, they didn't believe Him. But these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So most likely the one who was sitting in the throne high and lifted up was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called Yahweh. He is the personal name of God. So we have Paul saying it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah in the words of, but it was also the Son whom he saw sitting on that throne high and lifted up. And His glory is all over the place. So Isaiah is seeing God as King. King ruling over everything, which means whatever what God is going to ask him to do is in some way similar to what Moses did. Moses went to Egypt to preach to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would harden his heart. That was why Moses went to Egypt, and then so that God, once Pharaoh's heart was hard, then he was going to show his power. Because Pharaoh could have just let them go, but God wanted to show his power and on behalf of his people, so he sent Moses to harden Pharaoh's heart with all those plagues. Now, God has a special task for Isaiah, to go and harden the hearts of his rebellious people. Because as we saw in chapter 5, the judgment over the vineyard is inevitable. He's going to destroy the people. Judgment is coming. So now he's going to give him a task to go and harden people's hearts. And he wants to tell them, I'm in control, I'm the King. So who is the King of glory? He's the Lord. He's thinking on a throne. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of armies. He's the same name that he's using. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the first thing that you need to know when you have an encounter with God is that he is holy. But not just holy. He's holy, holy. But not just holy, holy. But he's holy, holy, holy. No one like him. It's like saying he's super rickety. That's not in English. Super duper holy. It's a special made Hebrew superlative to express the holiness of God. The second thing that will happen when you get to know the Lord, or begin to know about God, is that then you look at yourself and then you realize that you are a sinner and you are not holy, much less holy, holy, or holy, holy, holy. And then you realize, hey, I shouldn't be here. I'm in trouble. I remember what God told Moses, no one can see me and live. So verse 5, so I said, says Isaiah, woe. And that indicates despair. Woe is me. I have come to my end. That's it. I'm undone. I have come to my violent end. My destruction. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not holy. My lips are common. I just speak what everybody is talking about. And not only that, my friends, the people I dwell with, my neighbors, my relatives, they are people of unclean lips too. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the second thing that we have to deal with is with our own sinfulness. And in the New Testament, we're encouraged to pursue holiness because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But what can we do to become holy? What can we do to get rid of our sin? And the answer is, what can you do to get rid of your sins? Nothing, sadly. No, but not too sadly. Because that's where the grace of God comes, because He is forgiven. He will forgive you. He's willing to forgive. In fact, He didn't bring Isaiah to kill him right there. But He's willing to forgive. He could have killed Adam and Eve as soon as they sinned. But He had a plan to show His goodness, forgiveness, and grace. So even though we cannot do anything about our sins ourselves, He wants to do something about it. And He should get the glory for it. So what happened? He probably turned to one of the seraphims. Or he didn't even have to turn. He can just tell the seraphims what to do. And one of those seraphims, notice Isaiah is not doing anything. He's just standing at the threshold. I'm undone. Bye-bye, cruel world. But no, that's not what God has in mind. So, one of the seraphim flew to me, one of the burning ones, having in his hand a burning coal, a live coal, a glowing stone in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, from the place of sacrifice. And then we can see that this house of God is similar to the temple that they had built down here, that Moses built and then later Solomon built. There was an altar with sacrifices. And he took one of those glowing stones and he touched it against my mouth. For some reason, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And my family is from unclean lips. Well, let me show you, he said, I can change your unclean lips. And he put that glowing stone in his lips. and said, look, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. It's turning, it's departing. It has departed. Your sin has been atoned. Well, this purge is the word someone has paid something so that your sin your sins have been ransomed. Someone has paid something so that your sins can be forgiven. That's what the word is. It's kapar, to cover. But actually not really to cover. It's to ransom. And suddenly Isaiah, when he did not belong to the realm, to the place of the holy place, to the realm of the holy, of the divine realm, now he's allowed to enter into God's presence. And he's allowed to speak. And he's allowed to say his mind. And he's allowed to ask questions about what he's going to be told. He has been forgiven. The purpose for God was not just to forgive him and said, okay, you're forgiven, back to earth. But no, I have something for you. We're going to have a relationship here. I have forgiven you because I say I have some work for you to do. And the Bible is full of purpose. From the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, there was a purpose for them. Even go back a few days. God created the whole world in 6 days. When God created the earth, He had a purpose for the earth. When He created light, He had a purpose for the light. When He created the expansion between the waters, He had a purpose for that. When He created the dry land, there was a purpose. When He created plants, they had a purpose. When He created the animals, He had a purpose for them. And when He created man, He said, you will rule over the animals, and every plant that I have created will be for you to for food, and for all the animals it will be for food for all of you. He had a purpose on everything He did. So as children of God, we shouldn't think that, oh, my life is, I guess God saved me and I'm just existing. No, God has a purpose for you. The main thing about the Bible is to let you know, yes, God is acting, He's the King, and He has a purpose. He's holy, yes, He belongs to a different realm, but He has done everything that needs to be done with your sin so that you belong now. You can enter into that realm of the holy. So when you get to know the Lord, you get to know that He is forgiving. He forgives. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sins have been provided for. There has been something in the altar that has allowed you your sins to be forgiven. The last thing is that when you get to know God, is that part that I was talking, that I have a, He has a task for you. And your task will be different. For Isaiah was to harden people's hearts. For us in the New Testament, we know it's go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's to share the good news about Jesus Christ. It's completely different from the task that Isaiah had. And the people you're in contact with is completely different from the other people that are in this room who also have contact with other people. He has a different purpose for each one of those. It's not the same. He didn't make every single plant the same. We don't only have only oaks. He made different kinds of plants. The same thing with animals. He didn't just make elephants or only birds. He made different kinds. And the same thing with us. He has a special purpose that He wants us to fulfill. Let's read verse 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and He's of course here again, not Yahweh by His first name, but just the Lord. Now, this is God speaking. This is not the seraphim. This is God Himself. And He's asking, He has a plural of consultation. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? And that is the plural. And the us might be another hint for the Trinity, but the Trinity is not revealed in the Old Testament. We know that God has Spirit, and there are these little hints. Let us make man in our own image. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. But He said, let us. And then later in the chapter of the Tower of Babel, let us go down and confuse. So here's another hint of the plurality and unity of God. And then the passage that we memorized talks about the unity of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we have unity. At the same time, he's saying, who will go for us? But now Isaiah is allowed to speak. Whether he's in the threshold still or if he has come into the room, he doesn't tell us. But God just throws the question there and he goes, here, me, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And then said, okay, you go. Verse 9, go and tell these people. And we have an imperative here. Certainly hear or keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep watching, keep seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes and shut their eyes, so that they won't hear with their eyes and understand with their heart and return and be healed. This making the people's heart dull, the word is the same word, is similar to the word for oil, make their ears, their hearts fat. And that's exactly the same word that is used in Exodus of what Moses did to Pharaoh. He went and made his heart insensitive to God's request and to the people's request. And he hardened God's heart. Maybe it's good that we use sclerosis to to say what happened to the veins. Arteriosclerosis, because they harden. And this is what Isaiah was going to do with his preaching, so that they would hear and they wouldn't respond. So you can say it's making it dull, making it insensitive, so that they won't come. And then he uses the word, so that they will repent, return to me. And then the second part is that I will heal them. And that's where this verse is. But later, at the same time, the same thing that God was planning to do with Isaiah, to forgive his sin, he was planning to do later with those who were left of the people. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and we know who he's talking about Christ. Of course, Isaiah doesn't have an idea what's going to happen. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Of course, the task for Isaiah is go and make them hard so that they won't be healed. But it is Christ who will provide that forgiveness. Verse 11, Isaiah is going to speak his mind. Hey, this doesn't sound like a fun thing to do. Just go and harden the hearts of your people. How long do I have to do this? That's his question. Lord, again, Adonai, how long do I have to do this? And God answers, until I send everybody into exile, until all the houses and the towns, all the cities are abandoned and without inhabitants, until I leave all the houses empty without a man, just like we read in chapter 5, that he was going to empty the vineyards, and then the cities were going to be desolate, and the houses of the rich, who are just adding house of next to house, next to house, next to house, next to poverty, they will be for strangers who will be, or for animals, they will be left empty until the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord has removed men far away, exile, and forsaken the broken place, and the forsaken places are many, so that wherever you go, oh, that's been abandoned, that's abandoned, that's abandoned, there is no one there. No one is living there. No one is living there. That's all gone. No one is here in the midst of the land. But yet someone will be left in it, a tenth, and will return and be for burning. So, and even the people that will be left will be suffering. So how long do you have to do this task? Well, during Isaiah's time, a few years after Uzziah's death, Assyria came and did that to the northern kingdom. They just destroyed Samaria and took basically the whole people of the northern kingdom. Only a few poor people were left in the land. But they were taken to other places and they were brought other in their place. And 130 years later, the same thing was going to happen to Judah. So that's your task, they say. You need to go and preach, harden people's hearts. But that's not going to be the end. As the terebinth tree or as the oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed will be its stump. So even though most people will be destroyed, I'm going to live on stump. And the holy seed, the people who belong to the same realm, Kadosh, 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 holy, 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 my people who are holy, they will grow back again. And that's the promise that we saw in chapter 2. One day Jerusalem will be exalted above all the cities. Somewhere. Take a second. Push. Have you ever had a spiritual encounter with God? Have you ever found out that He's holy? He's perfect. He's in control. He's really holy. He's holy, holy, holy. But at the same time, that He's forgiven, and He's forgiving, and He forgives. You don't need to have a vision like Isaiah. You just need to understand that He's the King, and that you're accountable to Him, and that you have failed. And He's so willing to forgive you that even before you were born, He provided a sacrifice for that altar. It was Jesus Christ. Before you were born, He was already providing that glowing stone that will come and give you the holiness that you needed. And He's sufficient for everybody who believes. And that sacrifice was none other than the Lord Himself. The one that He saw sitting on the throne with the sacrifice there, He was the one who came down and was put to death so that we could receive that forgiveness. That so that we would be healed by His stripes. And if you have received this grace, He has a task for you to fulfill, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. So, what you need to do is, you haven't had an encounter with God. And that's what you need to have this morning. He revealed Himself to you. Are you going to trust in Him? And if you have trusted in Him, remember, you're not here just existing. You have a purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Isaiah and for this vision that he had. And I pray that it will be as impressive and important in our lives as it was for him, Lord. That it will impress in our lives the holiness that is in You, Lord, that there is no one like You, that You are in control, and what You always do is right, and what You do is true, and what You want is for us to have a holy people. Remind us to do who we are, who You have made out of us, Lord, and help us to practice holiness, because it is holiness that allows us to see You, Lord, and we're waiting for that time when we will actually see You face to face, like Isaiah saw You. And we're looking forward for that time, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.